This morning, as we continue our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans to a section of scripture that the great Bible commentator Leon Morris called, quote, possibly the most important single paragraph ever written, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I'll read verses 21 to 23. In your hearing, Romans chapter 3, picking up at verse 21, the Apostle Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning in that magisterial name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We come in that name which is above every other name. And we bless you, O God, that it is by that name that we can approach you this day. We can approach you in the name of your Son, your beloved Son, the one great name that commends us to yourself. And we are thankful, Lord, for the name of Christ, for it is a very strong and high tower that the righteous run into and are safe. And Father, this day we again come to you in the great name of Jesus Christ. And we're asking, O God, that you would give us grace for the time of need. We're asking, O God, that you would send the Spirit to us to quicken us and to open the eyes of our understanding that we might know your word aright. O God, as we come to you in the name of Christ, we are very conscious that apart from him, we can do nothing. So help us, therefore, our great God, come to us in this hour and bless your holy truth to our lives. Bless your truth to our needy souls. We pray and plead all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This week we are continuing to answer that critical question that we began to consider last week together, which was asked by the great patriarch Job when he asked in Job 9 and verse 2, how can a man be righteous or blameless before God? His question was, how can you here this morning who are not true Christians who have sinned against God ever be made right with him who must punish you for your sins against him? Well, beloved, this really is the heart, the core, the soul of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this section of Scripture before us today, having shown us in the previous chapters, as we've seen in recent weeks, that all people everywhere are guilty before God and thus are under his just condemnation. Now, in our text for this morning, we have Paul setting forth the glorious spiritual remedy to this terrible spiritual condition. Yes, dear friends, here we have the apostle expounding to us the glorious gospel of Christ that he spoke of back in chapter 1 and verse 16 of this epistle, when he said there that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, that is to say, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, to be sure, dear ones here this morning, this gospel, this glorious message that the Apostle Paul has been setting forth is good news indeed. Amen? Amen. This is the best news in all the world. Beloved, this is so. It's the best news for hell-deserving, guilt-stricken sinners. And so again, having told us that all humanity outside of Christ is guilty before God, are guilty before God, Paul comes now with the good news, again, beginning in verse 21 of this chapter, when he writes, look at it with me again in your Bibles, he says, but now, that is to say, even though all people must be punished by God, he says, but now, here, in the fullness of time, the righteousness of God, that is to say, the righteousness of Christ, who is God, apart from the law, that is, apart from our faulty attempts to keep the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that is to say, this righteousness of God in Christ for sinners is that which is spoken of throughout the entire New Old Testament. Now, having mentioned this matter of the righteousness of God in verse 21 of this chapter, Paul goes on then in verses 22 to 24 of this section of Scripture to say three things about it that are absolutely vital for each and every one of you in this place to get. Here, as Paul is opening up the glorious gospel of Christ, which is all about the righteousness of God, he says three things about this righteousness, and the first is that this righteousness is applied to sinners by means of faith alone, as he states in verse 22 of this chapter. Secondly, he says in verse 24a, that this righteousness of God in Christ is that which is applied to us because of God's grace alone. And then thirdly, he says in 24b, that this righteousness of God is applied to us on the grounds of Jesus alone. And so here it is, brethren, the good news of the gospel is that the perfect righteousness of God that we need in order to be accepted by God becomes wholly and entirely ours by means of faith alone, because of God's grace alone, and this on the grounds of Christ alone. Faith alone, because of God's grace alone, on the grounds of Christ alone. And dear ones here this morning, if you're familiar with these terms, then you know that these three matters were all part of the rally cries of the Protestant Reformation. Yes, these statements, faith alone, Christ alone, by God's grace alone, these statements declare that contrary to Roman Catholic dogma, which teaches that acceptance before God comes by faith plus our works, by grace plus our merits, and because of Christ's righteousness plus our own inherent righteousness, dear friends, I say to you today that Paul says, no way. Paul says, no way. He says that contrary to this false, wicked, and godless so-called gospel, which is damning millions of souls, the gospel that he preached tells us that acceptance with God is by means of faith alone, because of God's grace alone, and this on the grounds of Christ alone. Praise be to his worthy name. Now, these are some of the matters that we will begin to consider in our morning's expositions through the book of Romans, as they are all set forth in this text of Scripture before us. This is what we're going to see quite plainly. And dear ones, because these matters are inseparably joined to our salvation and our sanctification, I say that you and I must do our utmost to be sure that we are understanding them. And so as we come for this morning to consider our stated topic at hand, namely sola fide, or faith alone for salvation, let's look for a few minutes together at our verses in view. Here again, as Paul has now transitioned in this letter to explaining how it is that sinners escape the wrath of God by receiving the righteousness in Christ in order to cover their unrighteousness. He says again, picking up at verse 21, and I'll read to 22b in your hearing, look at it in your Bibles, he writes, but now, the righteousness of God apart, separate from the law, separate from our keeping the Ten Commandments, is revealed. How? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, again, being set forth in the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God, now look at it closely, he says, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now here, as the apostle speaks about the manner in which you and I receive the righteousness of God personally for ourselves, again, he tells us very plainly in verse 22 of this chapter that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Having told us previously, in the previous verse, that the righteousness of God is entirely apart from our law-keeping, now Paul says that this perfect covering that we need given to us in order to be accepted by God comes to us by means of faith. Now, dear friends, really, in one sense, the language here in our text is so simple, it's so clear, that I don't need to say much about it, right? I mean, contrary to what some teach, Paul does not say here that the righteousness of God that we need in order to be accepted by him is given to us by our works, right? No, Paul has already dismissed that matter in the previous verse. Brethren, Paul doesn't say here that the righteousness of God comes to us by being baptized or by joining a certain church or by eating certain foods or by not eating certain foods, etc. No, rather, again, he says that the reception of God's righteousness in our lives, look at the text, he says it becomes ours, underline it, through faith in Jesus Christ, diapistis Iesu Christu sola. Now again, having said this, I feel compelled at this point, again, that because the inspired Apostle Paul here teaches faith as the sole means whereby we receive the righteousness of God, brethren, I say that you and I must understand that every single religious system in the world that teaches faith in Christ plus something that we do or add to his finished work in order to be made right with God is completely false. Again, I feel burdened just to stop here and say this again. Yes, friends, this is what it means. And so again, for example, listen, when the Roman Catholic Church says that it's faith plus our works, plus partaking in the sacraments, etc., we must understand clearly this is not what Paul taught. We must understand that when, for example, the so-called churches of Christ say that salvation comes to us by being baptized, plus our making disciples, plus our joining the church, etc., etc., friends, this is not what Paul teaches. No, these are false gospels made up by false teachers, and they are deceiving many. These are soul-damning gospels made up by those who are deceived. And this is because these are faith in Christ plus gospels. However, according to Paul in our text today and in many other passages, as we'll see, the gospel that he preached, the good news that he preached, was that the righteousness of God in Christ that commends us to God is received by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Plus nothing. Yes, Paul says that our deliverance from God's wrath, Romans 1 and verse 18, comes to us through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, who on the cross of Calvary accomplished our salvation, that is to say, our deliverance from the wrath of God. And he did this by taking our sins upon himself and by being punished for them in our place as our substitute. And thus, when it was all over, Jesus could cry out saying, "It is done. It is finished." He didn't cry out saying, "To be continued. There's more for you to do. Keep kosher food. Keep a certain day for God. Dress a certain way. Act a certain way. Keep the commandments to be accepted before him." That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus could say, "It stands accomplished once for all time." And this is because on the cross of Calvary, our Lord made a full and final atonement for our sins against his Father by shedding his blood for our sins. Praise be to his name. And so again, this is the gospel that Paul preached according to our text. And friends, this is the gospel that you and I must preach as well. This is the gospel which alone saves. For again, as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation, not for everyone who works, not for everyone who does this thing or that thing, but it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes." Now, it is this matter of belief that Paul takes up in our verse in view, as he says, firstly, in 22a, that the righteousness of God is given, look at the language, through faith. Here, he says that if we are ever going to have any part in the righteousness of God, it must be applied to us through means or the instrumentality of faith. And so emphatic was Paul about this matter that he repeats himself for the sake of emphasis when he says in 22b, look at it with me again in your Bibles, he writes that this righteousness of God that we partake of through faith in Jesus, the sin-bearing substitute, is to all and on all who do what? He says, who believe. Now, why is this? Why is the salvation that God offers to us in Christ alone to all and on all who believe, that is to say, whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile, whether they are a male or a female, etc. Well, friends, the reason why this is because of what Paul goes on to say in the following words. Note them with me again. He says in 22c, 4. Here's why this is so. Here's the reason. "For there is no difference or distinction when it comes to the need for the gospel." And this is because all, that is to say, each and every one of us, regardless of who we are, regardless of who we think we are, all have sinned. That is, we all have transgressed and violated the commandments of God, just as Paul has been speaking of in the previous verses. He says, "There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," which, as I understand it, means that we have fallen short of God's moral glory, which he requires of us as creatures made in his image. But again, back to the point. Here, in 22a, Paul is highlighting for us, listen, God's method of salvation. Here he's telling us how it is that you and I can possess for ourselves the very righteousness of God that we desperately need to cover our unrighteousness. And in doing this, he says that it's through faith in Jesus Christ, who, as he says in verse 25 of this chapter, died as a propitiation for our sins, that is to say, a wrath-absorbing sacrifice. And so, as we come then for this morning together to consider this matter of how it is that salvation in Christ is applied to us through faith alone, which is what this matter of sola fide is all about, we begin by asking and answering three basic yet very crucial questions concerning this whole matter. And the first question is this: what is faith? What is faith? You see it there in your bulletins. Now, listen, friends, in defining this matter of what faith is and everything else that I'm going to say for the next several minutes, I want to be as basic and as simple as I can possibly be. Even though faith in Scripture is an extremely broad topic, I want to keep things so basic that all of you, from the youngest on up, will be able to understand what this essential Bible truth is all about. And so again, we ask the question, what is faith? Well, let me say firstly that the three most common Old Testament words for faith mean first, to have confidence, second, to rest upon another, and then third, to find refuge in another. Dear ones, if we were to study out the key Old Testament passages in this regard, such as Genesis 15 and verse 6, Psalm 25 and verse 2, and Psalm 57 and verse 1, we would see that this is what the Old Testament has to say about this word faith. And so then, what about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament, in the New Testament, the word faith, as it's set forth in our text here this morning, occurs over 142 times in Paul's writings as a noun, and in its verbal form, it appears 57 times, and it mainly carries the idea of trust. If you're taking notes, you ask, what does faith mean? It means to trust. The Greek word for faith carries the idea of commitment. It carries the idea of believing. Now, interestingly enough, the Oxford English Dictionary, in picking up some of these ideas, says that faith is, quote, confidence or reliance or trust. There it is. It's confidence or reliance, resting on another, or trust. It says that it's belief proceeding from reliance on testimony or authority. Now, having said these things by way of broad definitions for faith, clearly, dear ones, we see them that in the biblical sense, faith is much more than an individual simply having an intellectual understanding of what the things of God are about, right? Yes, according to the Bible, faith is much more than just an intellectual endeavor that one engages in. And so this is why scholars typically tell us that there are three aspects to biblical faith, and they are knowledge, assent, and trust. And so first, there is knowledge. What is biblical faith? The scholars tell us, based on the word. Number one, there is knowledge. That is to say, there is an understanding of certain facts. The point is, for faith to be biblical, there must be data received and understood. So in speaking, for example, about the gospel, for an individual to get it, he must understand what the gospel is about. And so simply stated, what is the gospel about? Well, I answer and say the gospel is about the story of Jesus. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the doing, the dying, and the rising of our Savior. The gospel is about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord on behalf of sinners. But secondly then, in this regard concerning the gospel, just putting it in connection to that, there is this matter of assent. That is to say, agreement or a conviction that the story of Jesus is true. Dear ones, in other words, the second part of faith is acknowledgement, which says without a doubt, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Ah, but listen, having said those two things, friends, there is still this third crucial, essential matter of personal trust. Of personal trust. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because, friends, listen, one can have a clear knowledge of the gospel. One can accept that the gospel is true. Yes, Jesus Christ lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. One can have that knowledge. One can accept that it's true. However, friends, if that individual does not put his own personal trust in that gospel message, in the final analysis, they will go to hell. You see, before I was converted, I had a knowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I didn't deny that. It's very plain. I believe that. I furthermore assented to that fact. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for sinners. I get that. He rose again on the third day. However, friends, it was not until, by God's grace working in my heart, I turned from my sins and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of my soul. Now, perhaps this is what the problem is for some of you here in this place who are not saved. Some of you here, no doubt, understand the gospel. You understand the story of Jesus. You acknowledge that the gospel of Christ is true. You don't kick against it. But dear friends, the problem is you're still not saved. And why? Well, the answer is because the gospel has not gone from your head to your heart. You got the facts. You assent to the facts. But it hasn't trickled down to your heart. Perhaps some of you young people here this day, this is what the issue is for you. Oh, dear friends, no doubt you young people in this place, you got the gospel down. You've had it down since your youngest years. You know that the gospel is true. But you have not put your own personal trust in it so that you have experienced the power of God unto salvation. Got the facts. Perhaps better than most in this place. Assent to the facts, yes. But you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Now, my dear non-Christian here today, this is what you must do if you would ever be saved. If you would be delivered from the wrath of God because of your sins against Him, then you must not only have an awareness of the truth, you must not only assent to the truth, but you must commit yourself to that truth once for all time. And so again, broadly speaking, this is what faith in general is all about. Faith is synonymous with trust or belief. A faith is not a mere leap in the dark or blind trust. For again, it begins with knowledge. It begins with what God has told us in His infallible word. But secondly then, note with me the central matter of what saving faith is all about. What saving faith is all about. Having spoken of faith, broadly speaking, it's Old Testament word, it's New Testament word, it's three aspects. Having spoken of faith in general, now we want to deal with the crucial issue of what it means when Paul tells us in our text, look at it again, he says that we receive the righteousness of God through faith in, not ourselves, not our churches, not our good works, but he says, in Jesus Christ. And so the question is this: what is faith in Jesus Christ? And here, brethren, I can give you no better definition than that which is set forth in the Westminster Shorter Catechism when the Puritans, in answering this vital question, say that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive, here's our word, and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel, that is to say, in the gospel that the apostles preached. What is it to have faith in Christ? Be clear. It is a saving grace gifted by God. whereby we receive and rest upon Jesus alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel which sets forth the good news of himself. Now, dear friends, to state the matter another way, saving faith is a complete looking away from ourselves and all that we are and all that we will ever do. It's a looking away from ourselves, and this not merely to God in general, but rather to Christ specifically as the sole object of saving faith, who on the cross made a full atonement for our sins. Now, dear friends, this is what it's all about. And thus I like to say in its simplest form that faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Faith, it's just a nice little acronym that grows out of it. What is saving faith? Forsaking all, I trust him. You children here, you want to know this day, what is saving faith? It's forsaking all and trusting Christ alone. Or, as the hymn writer wonderfully said, we sung it earlier, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And so here then, dear friends here this morning, this is the sum of the matter. This is what Paul means when he says in our passage for today that we receive the righteousness of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting who he is, Son of God, and what he has done, died in our place. Friends, what Paul means is that the very moment we turn from our sins and we put all of our hope and confidence in Jesus' person and cross work to personally save us from the judgment to come, God in an instant will forgive all of our sins based on Jesus' death in our place, and in an instant he will impute Jesus' flawless righteousness to our account. For as R.C. Sproul rightly says, quote, faith links us to Christ so that we participate in his righteousness in the sight of God, this righteousness being given to every person who trusts Christ. That's it. That's it. And friends, I hope that in just dealing with this matter of faith and a saving faith, that I've kept it simple enough for you. I hope it's real plain. Friends, to state the matter another way, it is through faith that God imputes to us the righteousness of his Son so that we could be accepted by him. And so this is why, for example, if you're taking notes, Paul could say in Romans 10, verses 10 and 11, that with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And then he goes on to say that whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. Praise God. Yes, friends, this is why Paul could say in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And yes, of course, this is why our Lord Jesus Christ himself could say, and perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does what? Believes in him, rest in him alone for their salvation, shall receive everlasting life. But again, friends, I trust the matter is plain. I can continue to give you passages, text upon text, but I trust it's all clear. And so in view of it, I must speak again to any non-Christian here in this place. My dear friend, please listen to me when I say that the way of salvation has been presented to you this morning. You won't be able to say in the final day, I didn't get it. I didn't know God's method, God's avenue of escape. It was through simple faith in the crucified Savior who died in the place of the guilty. My dear non-Christian friend here today, listen to me when I say that the way to be made right with God is through trusting in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago at the cross, when as the sinner's substitute, he died in our place and took the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Ah, but you say, it's too simple. It's too easy. You mean I don't need to do anything to appease God? No, Christ has already appeased God. I don't need to work my way into heaven. No, Christ presents to you a perfect work. And he says in the gospel, believe and you will be saved. He says, he that believes in me has everlasting life. Simply turning from my sins to Jesus and looking to him alone and what he did will get me into heaven? Absolutely. For by grace you have been saved by means of faith. And faith alone. What is faith? Faith is the open hand that receives the free gift of God in Jesus. It's the open hand. It's not the hand that's got 50 cents in there, so well, maybe I'll please God with this. It's not the hand that says, well, I'll do my best in life. God says, you've already blown it. It's the hand that says, I got nothing to offer you. But because in Jesus you offer me everything that I need, I receive it. I believe upon Christ who died on the cross for my sins. What does John say? I'll just quote the text for you. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name. My dear non-Christian friend here this morning, I ask, will you believe in the name of Christ? Believe in his name, who he is and what he's done, all that his name stands for. Will you trust in Christ alone for your soul's salvation? It's not your works. It's not your deeds. It's not your fasting, not your prayers, not your tears as we sung of earlier. It's trusting in Jesus who died for our sins. For he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And what's the evidence that a person, a man, woman, a boy, or girl, what's the evidence that a person has truly believed in Jesus, that they've moved from just the intellectual faith to the ascent of that faith, to actually embracing it with their hearts? What's the evidence that the faith has trickled down from the mind to the heart? The evidence is that when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive a new heart. They receive the Holy Spirit of God who now lives within them. And their faith becomes a real faith. As it were, becomes a radical faith that wants to follow after Jesus Christ with all that they are. It's not a dead faith. It's not a sad faith. It's a living faith that transforms the one who has believed. That's how you know if your faith is real or not. And that's an important matter to consider because the Bible talks about a spurious faith, a false faith, but a true faith. One that looks to Christ alone and His finished work on the cross as the only grounds of their acceptance before God. The moment they do that, something amazing happens to them. They become new creations in Christ Jesus. They become new people. I digress again and say, with reference to myself, 25 years ago, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And so I cast the whole weight of my guilty soul upon the whole Christ. And when I left that room that night where the gospel was preached to me so clearly, I left a transformed man. Completely different. No creation, no desires, no love for Jesus and His Word. I'd come to see by God's doing that I can't do anything to make myself right with God. No religious activity, no works. I came to say that Thou must save, and Thou alone. And I believed on this Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of my soul. May the same be true for you here this day, my dear non-Christian friend. Faith alone in Christ alone. And so, having seen what faith and saving faith are, come with me now thirdly. And finally, in this regard, to note its effects, its effects. Now, here, brethren, is where I really want to see the glories of the doctrine of sola fide in a very practical way. Here is where we're going to see its results, which, as the great Dutch reformer, Johannes of Brakel, said, are glorious and desirable. And so, for the sake of time, I'm just going to list them out for you. And there are 10 results or effects that come to us who believe savingly. And the first result is justification. Justification. What a glorious doctrine justification is. We're going to take it up next week. You see it there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified. That's next week, God willing. What's the first effect of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? It's justification before God. And what is justification before God? Well, again, I could do no better than to quote the great Puritans when I say that justification is, quote, an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. How? Only for the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. Sound like anything you've heard today? That's what justification is. An act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to our account and received by faith alone. This is just biblical, historical Christianity. And you say, where did the Puritans get that from? Paul. Where did the Reformers get that from? Paul. Remember, friends, the solas of the Reformation essentially don't belong to the Reformers. They belong to Paul. Paul is the great Reformer. He is the magisterial Reformer. Second effect of saving faith in Christ alone is peace with God. Peace with God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 5 and verse 1. Look at the text. Peace with God. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1. Having been justified, declared not guilty. How? By faith. Notice the result. We have peace with God. Through what means? On what grounds? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second effect of saving faith, peace with God. And for those of you who are Christians in this place, you remember what it was like before you were saved. And not having peace with God. You were at war with God. Worse yet, God was at war with you. something was wrong in your life. Something's not right. I remember thinking someone's mad at me, but I didn't know who. Until I read my Bible and found that it was God. For God is angry at the wicked all the day long. There was no peace. As Isaiah says, no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. What's the second effect of saving faith? Peace with God. Shalom with the Savior. And what a glorious thing it is to have peace with God. Amen? To be at peace with Him. And that He has at peace with us. Why? Because the blood that His Son spilled on behalf of guilty sinners. He's not at peace with God by winking at our sins. No. For He is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Third effect of saving faith is access to God. Paul says it there. Romans 5 and verse 2. Note it with me. Through whom, that is Jesus, we have access to God by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of God. We have access to God by faith. Fourth effect of saving faith is adoption into God's family. My friends, whether we like it or not, at one time we belong to the devil and his family. Jesus said to the false religious teachers in his day, you are of your father, the devil. We were in Satan's camp. But one of the benefits of saving faith in Christ is that we now become part of Jesus' family. For as Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God. How? He says, through faith in Jesus. Fifth effect of saving faith is the complete removal of the wrath of God over us. For as Paul says back in Romans 3 and verse 25, note it with me in your Bibles. He says of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, again, a wrath-absorbing substitute. How? By His blood. And then he says, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Sixth, there is the matter of the remission of all of our sins. That's the sixth effect or blessing that comes from saving faith in Christ. First Peter says, Acts 10 and verse 43, to Jesus, all the prophets testify that through His name, whoever believes in Him, not works, but believes in Him, receives the remission of sins. Seventh effect of saving faith, there is the matter of sanctification. Sanctification. As we believe in Christ, what does He do? He sanctifies us. For as Jesus says in Acts 26 and verse 18 to Paul, He says, believers are sanctified by faith in Me. Eighth effect of saving faith is victory over the world. Victory over the world. By believing in Christ, God gives us victory over the world. For as John tells us, 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whoever is born of God does what? He overcomes the world. That's what we do, Christian, by God's grace. And then he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? He says, our faith. Our faith. Our trust in Christ provides us victory over the world. Ninth, there is the matter. There is the effect of saving faith, of producing good works in us to the glory of God, which works are not the root of our salvation, but the fruit of our salvation. For as James says in James 2 and verse 18, but someone will say to me, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, but I will show you my faith with my works. Tenth and finally, in this regard, not only are the effects of saving faith in Christ alone, justification, being declared not guilty in His sight, peace with God, blessed peace, access to God, adoption from God, the removal of God's wrath, the remission of our sins, sanctification, victory over the world, and the producing of good fruits in us to the glory of God. Ah, but then there is in the last place the matter of the preservation of our souls all the way to glory. And what a beautiful thing this is. preservation, the keeping, the guarding of our souls all the way until we get to glory. And so you see, brethren, even though at times it seems like we're not going to make it, even though at times ourselves and our sins and Satan have got us so down, feeling so guilty, that we feel that we're not going to be able to contend anymore in this fight of all fights. Even though sometimes it is so difficult to be a Christian, dear friends, nonetheless, know of a truth this day that the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 that we are kept, literally continually preserved and protected by the power of God. And this through faith for salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time, that is to say, the final aspect of our salvation, which is our glorification. You, Christian, here this day, you are kept by the omnipotent power of God to the final aspect of your salvation through faith in Christ alone. Well, what a glorious doctrine then this matter of faith is, especially as we consider, practically speaking, its effects in our lives. Oh, dear Christian here this morning, these are the things that come to us. And therefore I say they should cause us to greatly rejoice in our God. Your saving faith did not originate with you. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that faith, that grace, it's not of yourselves. Well, pray tell, who is it of? God. God has given you the faith to believe. And praise be to God that having given you the faith to believe, He will perfect that faith until the last day. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is not only the author of saving faith, but He is the finisher of saving faith. And so if you're a true Christian here this morning, take heart in this glorious gospel reality. Jesus, having begun a good work in you, will complete it until the last day. He hasn't given you faith to believe in Him so that you finally will fall away from the faith. It's not so. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Now that is comforting, right? It's reassuring. Again, because at times we struggle with even believing. Ah, but friends, Christ, having given you faith, will keep that faith active in your heart all of your days. He doesn't give it and then take it away. No, He gives it and He will perfect it. Well, in the time that remains, I want to just make one last comment to those of you who are the people of God. I've been speaking to you throughout the message. To you who are true Christians, having considered this vital matter of faith alone, what it is, how it operates, what saving faith is all about, what its object is, who its object is, namely Jesus, brethren, let me say, going back to what I said in the outset of the message, that since the doctrine of sola fide is, as Martin Luther rightly said, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, I say, dear ones, that we must absolutely make sure that we earnestly contend for it all of our days. the doctrine of faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation, Luther said, it's the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Lose sola fide, and you lose the gospel. You have another gospel, which is no gospel at all, as Paul says. If we lose justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, friends, we lose everything. We cease being Christian. Do you understand what that means? And so whatever we contend for in this place, may the gospel, may the matter of faith as the only means whereby we receive acceptance with God in Christ, may this doctrine be that which we never lose. May God help us. May God help us. Paul was so strong about this matter that in the only book that I know of that he wrote in the New Testament where he doesn't give thanks to a church, the book of Galatians, he has some very strong things to say about those who would discard the doctrine of justification by faith alone, those who would swap it out for something else. Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 4, I marvel. Not I thank God for you, as he typically does, but I marvel that you were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, but if we, he puts himself in this category, if we or an angel from heaven or whoever it might be, if we come to you preaching any other gospel than justification by faith alone, Paul says, let that one be accursed of God. Serious matter. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, Paul repeats himself. So now we say again, if anyone, Paul says, name him. If they proclaim any other gospel than that which you have already received, let him be anathematized. Let him be accursed. This is one area, friends, that we cannot fudge on. Faith alone, by God's grace alone, on the grounds of the finished work of Christ alone. I say with Luther, here is where we must stand. So help us God. So help us God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come this morning. We come today, weak in and of ourselves, but thankful for your word which refreshes our souls. We're thankful for these very plain and basic doctrines in Scripture. Faith alone for salvation, trusting in the work of another to be made right with God. And so we pray, therefore, that you'll work all of this in our hearts for some, that they might believe on Christ alone this day for the very first time to the saving of their souls, and for others, that they might be sanctified having heard these glorious truths. We thank you for this time. We pray your blessings upon it. We ask it in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.